Jonah 2, we'll begin in the middle of verse 6 and then read to the end of verse 9. Jonah 2. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Please be seated. Well, imagine that you have just escaped the most powerful and most formidable army known to man. Pharaoh and all of the mighty chariots of Egypt. You've passed through the midst of the Red Sea on dry ground. And you turn around. You look back and you see the mighty waters of the Red Sea, the deeps, close in and swallow up the mightiest army known to man. And you, your family, the nation of Israel, witnessed this amazing act of the power of the Lord to bring judgment upon his enemies and the enemies of his people. And what's the response? How do you respond to this amazing act of the Lord's salvation? You break out in song with the people of God. You sing the Lord's praises. You sing of his mighty acts. You say, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. The words you read from Exodus 15. Later in Israel's history, a prophet of Israel would sing a similar song. This time, not from dry ground, but from the belly of a stinking, dark, damp fish. This prophet had also passed through the mighty waters and survived, unharmed. This prophet cries out and prays to the same God who saved the people at the Red Sea. He says, you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. Jonah 2, the middle of verse 6. Now, a few weeks ago, when we were looking here at Jonah, we saw that God is teaching Jonah a lesson. His time in the belly of this great fish is a time for Jonah to learn something. And the lesson that the Lord is teaching Jonah, Jonah actually summarizes for us at the very end of his psalm here, the very last line here of his psalm, the end there of verse 9, he says, salvation belongs to the Lord. Now, Jonah has understood this because he was going to die in the waters, and the Lord sent this great fish to save him from the water. This phrase, verse 9, really gets at the heart of the whole book of Jonah. Salvation belongs to the Lord, belongs to Yahweh. Salvation is Yahweh's area of authority. He alone makes the decision when it comes to salvation. Jonah cannot decide whom Yahweh ought to save or not. Salvation is Yahweh's to give. and he has saved Jonah. And Jonah was happy to be saved. But moreover, the Lord is also free to give salvation to Nineveh. It remains to be seen if Jonah will actually learn that lesson. He's happy when the Lord saves him. He can say salvation belongs to the Lord when it applies to him, but we'll see if he's able to see the breadth of the Lord's plan of salvation to include the pagans of Nineveh. But nonetheless, from the belly of this fish, Jonah cries out, sings out to the Lord. He sings of how God has saved him. He sings of how God has saved him. You brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. Last week we saw the first half of Jonah's song. Here is really a psalm of lament. Kids, what that means is that this is a sad song. Jonah, the first part of Jonah's song is not happy, right? It's not upbeat. It's sad. But the second half, which we'll look at tonight, Jonah kind of turns the corner a little bit. The focus of Jonah changes. He now sings of what the Lord has done to save him from both judgment and through his mercy. The Lord saves through judgment and mercy. And so firstly, we see that Jonah sings of the Lord's salvation, that God saved him. Firstly, we see that God saved Jonah from the pit of death. When we come to the middle of verse 6, as we said last week, Jonah is closer to death than to life. But at the middle of verse 6, Jonah's focus changes. Something turns. And we see that because if you notice the punctuation here, punctuation is important. The ESV translators help us understand how things change here at the middle of verse 6. They put a semicolon there at the end of forever. And then the first word after that is yet. And that's an indication to us that Jonah's focus is shifting. He's changing. So what follows is going to be thematically different than what came before. Jonah's lament is over. His sad song is over. He's now going to sing a song of salvation, a song of thanksgiving. Jonah's despair is turning to confidence. I was down deep. I was under your judgment. Yet you, O Lord, brought up my life from the pit. You saved me. You brought me up from the place of judgment, the place of curse. The same Lord who called Jonah to go to Nineveh. The same Lord who sent his judgment upon the boat, his storm of judgment upon the boat that Jonah was trying to escape on. The same Lord who sent his great fish of mercy. Notice what Jonah says, where Yahweh saved him from. He says, you saved my life. You brought up my life from the pit. The pit is a synonym for what we looked at last week, this concept of Sheol, a place deep down in the heart of the earth. Last week, you called it the realm of death, the world of death, the place very near to death, the opposite extreme of the presence of the Lord. And if we remember, what was parallel to Sheol and the realm of death? Remember, it was the waters of death. In verse 3 and verse 5, you cast me into the deep, into the hearts of the sea. The flood surrounded me. And so the pit is a further indication of God's judgment, God's curse upon Jonah. This is where God is saving Jonah from. From judgment. From the waters of death. To be in the pit, then, is to be in the grips of the waters of death. The Lord saved Jonah. The Lord saved him from this ordeal of water. It was very common here in the Old Testament world to judge people on what they called a water ordeal. We might think it kind of strange that this is how they did legal proceedings. But instead of taking someone before a judge, they would cast people into the river, people who were accused of a crime. They'd cast them into a river. If you survived the river, then you were declared innocent. If you didn't survive, that was an indication that you were guilty. That's just what they did. And so it seems what we see happening in the Old Testament is that the Lord uses this sort of the way to judge people through water. The greatest example of that we just saw, we read from Exodus 15. The Lord judges his people, and they come out on the other end of this water judgment saved, right? Egypt, not so much. Egypt passes through the Lord's judgment, and they are drowned. They are consumed. And as we said last week, there's intentional parallels between the song that Jonah sings here in chapter 2 and the song that Israel sings in Exodus 15 that we read earlier in our service. There's themes that are coming up in both Jonah's water ordeal and Israel's water ordeal in the Red Sea. This is what it means when Jonah says that the Lord saved him from the pit. The Lord brought him up and saved him from this ordeal of passing through the waters of judgment. Jonah and Israel survived their water ordeal. The armies of Egypt, however, do not survive. Yahweh saves Jonah. Yahweh saves Jonah from these waters. He brings his life up from the pit of death. God saves his prophets only because of his mercy. He saves his prophet from perishing like Pharaoh and his armies. So God saves his prophet from the pit of death. But secondly, we see that it is God, the true God, who saves Jonah. It is the true God who saved Jonah. Verse 7, Jonah retells how when he was thrown into the sea, when he was down deep, suffering in the pit in Sheol from the waters of death, he says, "My life was fainting away. My life was fainting away." This word for fainting is rather strong. It means weakness or almost feeling like you're going to collapse. Maybe like some of you feel after you have a very intense workout, just feeling like you can't stand. That's where Jonah is when he was down deep in the pit. Except Jonah's weakness isn't physical. It's spiritual weakness. It's emotional weakness. It's the soul curling in on itself. Jonah is about ready to lose hope. He is brought low. He is humbled. And just when Jonah is about to lose hope, he says, "I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple." In his humility, in his place of weakness, with a broken spirit, the fugitive prophet cries out to the Lord of the covenant. "My prayer came to you. I remembered the Lord. My prayer came to you." And notice where Jonah says his prayer goes: into your holy temple. Last week, we spent some time speaking there about the temple. Again, the temple was the place, the physical place in Israel, where God promised to dwell, where God promised to hear the prayers of his people. So Jonah prays, and he's confident that the Lord is going to hear him. He's confident that the Lord will respond with grace. And so Jonah prays to the true God of Israel. And then we come to verse 8. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. It kind of seems odd to us that Jonah kind of just jumps into this, to talking about idolatry in the middle of his psalm of thanksgiving. Why is Jonah bringing up idolatry now in this psalm? Well, the point is that idolatry is that great sin that continued to plague the people of Israel. Idolatry speaks to their faithfulness to the Lord of the covenant, to Yahweh. To worship vain idols, to pay regard to vain idols, to worship through man-made things, through statues of Baal, to worship through Asherah poles like the Canaanites did. That is to forsake the promise and your fidelity to the true God. And the Lord warned them about this before they went into the promised land, didn't he? We see throughout their time in the promised land, throughout the time of the judges and the kings, it's a continual struggle for the people of Israel. It's a continual struggle for the kings of Jonah's day who were setting up idols throughout the kingdom. And so that's why Jonah brings up idolatry here. Jonah is saying that it's not those false gods. It's not the gods of the nations who saved me. It's the one true God, the God of the covenants. And it is God's steadfast love. Notice that it's if you partake in idolatry, it's very dangerous to do so because you might forsake the steadfast love of the Lord. And steadfast love is another important covenant term. It means the Lord's covenant faithfulness. And not only the Lord's faithfulness to his covenant, but also the faithfulness of the people to the Lord of the covenant, to Yahweh. Those who engage in idolatry are in danger of losing something significant, the steadfast love of Yahweh. And so Jonah is saying here that it's Yahweh who saved me, the true God of Israel, the God who made the covenant with his people, he saved me. I will not pay regard to vain idols. The Lord has shown his steadfast love to me, even when I was disobedient to his call. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So it is the true God who saved Jonah. The true God is the God who saved Jonah from the pit of death. And finally, we see that it is Jonah was saved by the true God. He was saved by the true God from the pit of death in order that he would give thanks and praise to his Savior. Jonah had stared death in the face and walked away because of God's mercy. And what's the proper response to receiving grace? What's the proper response to being blessed with the mercy of the Lord God? A mercy that saves sinners from death and judgment. What's the proper response to that? But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Thanks. Gratitude is the proper response to salvation. Jonah has experienced a truly amazing gift, salvation from judgment, only because of the mercy of the Lord. And his response is proper given what he has received. He responds with thanksgiving, with worship, with praise. Jonah promises to worship his Savior with a voice of thanksgiving. Shouts of praise to God, the Savior. Jonah, the fugitive prophet, the one who went the absolute opposite way from where the Lord had called him to go when he fled to Tarshish, to this boat, away from Nineveh. He had experienced the heavy and the just hand of the Lord as he sent his judgment upon him. Because of his sin, the fugitive prophet has experienced the deep, deep mercy of Yahweh. He has been rescued by the Lord. He is a sinner saved by grace alone. And as he responds to that grace, he responds in the only way that's proper, with thanksgiving, with gratitude. Jonah was saved to give thanks. And so Jonah, as he comes to the end of his psalm, he looks back on what has happened to him. And his only conclusion can be, salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to Yahweh. Yahweh is sovereign. He is the sovereign of salvation. He is the only one who is capable to save. He is the only one who can take you from the place of curse and Sheol and the pit and save you from death. Jonah has experienced God's salvation through judgment. He has passed through the pit of death. He's also experienced God's salvation through mercy. He has been brought up from the pit by the Lord, of no merit of his own, but only because of the grace and the mercy of Yahweh. Jonah has experienced salvation through judgment and salvation through mercy. Indeed, salvation belongs to the Lord. Well, as we conclude tonight, how do we draw together some of these pieces, these themes throughout God's Word from the Old to the New Testament? Well, when we do so, we have to be very careful that we draw these conclusions and these themes properly. We don't want to read into certain things and be read into the text allegory, things that aren't actually there. But having said that, we can see here that there's parallels between what happens in Jonah 2 and what happened in Exodus 15. I don't think that's accidental. And what draws these two events together, that they're linked together by the common theme that the Lord judges through a water ordeal. The Lord judges through an ordeal of water, both in the Red Sea and here in Jonah 2. And so if we see these two events in the history of Israel as parallel, as coming together and talking about the same thing, we have to ask, how does the New Testament talk to us about what happened at the Red Sea? How does the New Testament understand what happened at the Red Sea passage. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 2, Paul tells us that what happened at the Red Sea was actually a baptism. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 2. Now, we're not going to unpack all of this tonight. We could probably spend a whole hour just talking about these two verses. But all I want you to see here is that Paul is drawing the dots, right, from the Exodus to baptism, okay? From the Red Sea to baptism. For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. This act of passing through the sea baptized all of Israel into Moses. So if the Red Sea is a baptism, if that water ordeal is a baptism, then I think it's safe to conclude that Jonah's water ordeal was a baptism as well. Jonah, as he sank into the depths, was undergoing a kind of baptism. Jonah was baptized into the pit, all the way down to Sheol, all the way under these deeps, these deep waters. And God saved him from that. God brought him out and saved him from this water ordeal. And so we have the baptism of the Red Sea, Jonah's baptism, and then Jonah's baptism then points us forward to Jesus' baptism. How does Jesus begin his ministry, his public ministry in the Gospels? He's baptized by John the Baptist, isn't he? And where is he baptized? Do you remember, kids? The River Jordan. What else happened at the River Jordan before the people of God entered into the Promised Land? The River Jordan parted just like the Red Sea parted for the generation before them. In the same place where the Lord was reenacting the water ordeal of the Red Sea, Jesus Christ went down into the water and came up. And so Jesus' baptism consecrated him for his sacrificial death, for his ordeal that he would suffer on the cross. And we know that because Jesus tells us that after he was baptized, that he has a much worse baptism still ahead of him. In Mark 10, he tells us that the baptism that he is going to suffer is the very wrath of his Father, the cup of judgment. Jesus has a baptism ordeal ahead of him far worse than what Jonah or the people of Israel faced in the Red Sea. And so just as God then delivered his people, just as he delivered his people through their ordeal at the Red Sea, so he has acted again, especially on the cross, to deliver you safely through the raging waters of death. By defeating your foes, by subduing your sin, and by bringing you safe upon dry ground on the other side. The true God has saved you through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that salvation, friends, has been sealed to you, has been signified to you when you receive the blessings of the waters of baptism. That's what your baptism signifies to you, that you've passed through those waters just as the people in the Old Testament did, just as Jonah did, and just as Jesus did before you. That you too have the promise that you have passed through judgment and you have lived because of God's promise to you in Christ. Because Christ sustained the judgment that your sin deserved. Christ sustained the judgment, the water ordeal that you deserved for your sin. And what's the proper response for those who have received such great salvation? Who've received the promise of passing through the waters of judgment and being able to stand on dry ground as we stand there in the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, the only proper response is thanks, gratitude, as our catechism told us. All of our lives, everything we do is out of thanks and gratitude as we praise and worship our Savior. And so we respond all the days of our lives with thanks and gratitude for the Lord who has saved us, the Lord who has sent His Son to take the judgment that our sin deserved, that's been signified and sealed to you in the waters of baptism. And we respond to that great salvation with thanks, with praise, with worship, that salvation belongs to the Lord. And He has saved sinners like you. Not because you deserve it, not because you earned it, but merely because of His mercy. Merely because He has set His saving love and His steadfast love on you, brothers and sisters. He has promised you that in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we ever worship Him by thanks and gratitude with the words that we speak, with the meditations of our hearts, with everything we do with our hands. May they be out of thanks and gratitude for such a salvation. Friends, salvation belongs to the Lord. Amen.